We are in our series, Taking Action, a Journey Through the Book of Acts. This morning, to kick things off, I have a question for you. How many of you enjoy spending time with other people from the church? There we go. Good response. More specifically, how much do you enjoy spending time with people from church outside of church? Because there's a difference there, right? There's a difference. Like, we like hanging out with people. We'll come to the church. We'll come to Sunday morning. We'll come to games night, which is happening tonight, by the way. Quick reminder, games night tonight, 6:30. Bring your game. Bring a snack. It's going to be good. More than do you enjoy spending time with people outside of church, do you actively look for opportunities to be together? And the reason I start here is because last week I kind of hinted at a conversation I had with a board member at a church that Michelle and I had pastored at. Just so we're clear, it didn't happen here. Not the first time I was here, not the second time I was here. I was away for a few years, and in that wandering period, we will say, till I came home, I had this conversation, and I was trying to remember. I think what was happening is we were trying to get small groups going at our church, and if you've ever been a part of church in any leadership capacity, you know that small groups is often one of the hardest ministries to get going. And yet, as we go through scripture and look at all the things that it teaches, we also know that it's probably one of the most valuable ministries that we can get going. And so it's probably a correlation there. But we're trying to get it going. It just was not working. And so I had a conversation with one of our board members at the church. And because this wasn't a new thing, the church itself had tried for years and years to get small groups going and just couldn't gain any traction. And this board member had been a part of the church for a while, and so I pulled him aside and I said, why do you think this is so hard? Why does it keep running into a wall? And his response was, I can't speak to it for everyone else, but he's like, but I don't have the energy to spend any more time with these people than I absolutely have to. Like, I will spend time with church people at church, and outside of that, I want nothing to do with these people. I'm like, what? You're a board member. Excuse me? But he just flat out, he's like, I will come to church, and I will shake hands, and all is good, but after church is done, I'm done. I want nothing to do with these. And that was really disheartening. Like, it broke my heart, because when we read through Acts 2, when we read through Scripture, it's so contrary to what we read. We see that these people actually wanted to be together. They actively looked for reasons to be together. And I believe that one of the biggest challenges is that we live in a society that is so individualistic, right? Our media champions the lone wolf approach to things, right? Even with the emergence of AI, it now all of a sudden, what used to take a team of people, you can just do by yourself if you just have all the right tools. People are being phased out, teams are being phased out, even the lie of social media, right? This deception. And don't hear me wrong, I know that social media has its place, okay? I'm not completely anti-Facebook or anything. I understand, especially with the promotion of the gospel, it definitely has its place. But if your only interaction with a human being is through social media, then you've bought into the lie that that's all the connection you need. What's wrong with social media? You only get the best version of people. You can't read emotion or whatever through a text. It conditions you that achievement and likes and approval are all there is to life. I don't give you a thumbs up in a face-to-face conversation unless you say something that really needs it. Like, good job. John Wesley said this. He says the New Testament knows nothing. Knows no nothings. Good English, Matt. The New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion. And what he's saying is the New Testament has absolutely no concept of this idea of the lone wolf approach to faith. Your faith is designed to be lived out in community. And so this morning what we're going to do, Acts 2 is still the base scripture that we're going to come back to, but we're going to jump through that this whole wanting to be together that we see in Acts isn't actually new. It was something that has been there right from the get-go. It's something that is right in the very way that God designed us. So we're actually jumping all the way back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, God has created the heavens and the earth. He's created this garden where the rivers branch out, and there's one river, it becomes four. It's perfect in every way. He puts man there. This is what God says. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him. It is not good for man to be alone. And the reason is in Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Who's the us in this scenario? Who's God talking to? Well, God's talking to, it's the three members of the Trinity talking to each other. We serve one God in the form of three persons, and don't expect me to explain the Trinity this morning. We got other things to talk about. The Trinity is one of these things that is a mystery. How can we have one God but three persons? I don't know. And every image we try to come up with to explain it falls short. In fact, it's almost heretical how Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, that's what we know. But these three persons of the Trinity are in constant, perfect community, in perfect fellowship. And so we have God, who's in constant fellowship, looking down at man with no fellowship. He's like, no, that's not good. And so what does he do? Man falls asleep, he takes a rib, and he forms woman. So we are designed to second of all, have community and fellowship with one another, but we're also designed to have fellowship with God. So it's a vertical fellowship and horizontal fellowship. Genesis 3, it says this, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. What we're seeing here is they weren't shocked about the fact that God is walking through the garden. Why? We think that this was a regular occurrence, that before sin, before man was corrupted by his actions, he had this unfiltered, unhindered relationship with God, that in the cool of the day, when conditions were perfect, the man and the woman would walk with God and have communion with him and talk to him. And we have such a hard time understanding this concept, I believe, because the only reality we know is a world riddled with sin. We were born with a sin nature. We've never known what it means to have an unhindered fellowship with God. And yet Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, enjoyed this. And so after sin happens and they realize what they have done, then the cool breeze, it's like, we're like, oh no, what have we done? And oh, I hear God walking through the garden. Oh no, now we have a problem, because he's going to know what we did. And so what do? They hid, as if you can hide from God. This is what sin has robbed us of. It has robbed us not only of this unhindered relationship, fellowship with God, it has actually robbed us of this unhindered fellowship with one another. Which is why, as you read through Scripture, we get all the way to Revelation, what happens? Sin is dealt with, the devil is thrown in the lake of fire, and God comes down and establishes his kingdom here on earth. No more barrier, no more nothing between us. In fact, we don't even need the sun anymore, because when he comes, the glory is so great, it provides enough light for the whole of creation. God comes and makes his home with us, But before then, we get a taste of it with God making his home in us. John 14 says this, "When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." Right? Obedience, or love expressed through obedience. "And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" And Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." After Jesus dies on the cross, and after your sins are paid for, the Holy Spirit comes, and God makes his home in us, and we get a taste, right? Because all your whole life, you will not achieve perfection on this side of eternity. I hate to break it to you, but it doesn't mean that you can't work towards it. Because the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, and God makes his home in our heart, we can have that almost unfiltered relationship with him. We can hear his voice. He comes and he leads and he guides us and he speaks to us, but we're still always going to be wrestling with this sin issue, the sin nature. And so all of life, God is slowly but surely refining us through our love, obedience of what he has called us to. This is why when Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, "Go be disciples who make disciples, baptize, and teach." What are you supposed to teach them? Does anyone know? Teach the gospel? It's a good answer, but it's not the one I'm looking for. "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus says, "If you love me, you will follow my commandments." This is what we're to do with these new disciples, is teach them to obey. Because obedience is an expression of love. And so with all of this built up, now we arrive at Acts 2. And Luke says this, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." Jumping down to verse 44, "And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great generosity." It's this recognition that this Holy Spirit that now dwells within us creates a deeper connection than any worldly connection we could ever have. That one thing that you and I have in common, and that you have in common with every church that gathers, is that the Holy Spirit dwells within you and dwells within them, and now you have this unity, this connection that cannot be manufactured anywhere else in the world. And what happens is these believers are meeting together all the time. It says, well, they meet together in one place. They wanted to be together. And then we talked about last week how they went to the temple because it was one of the ways to get the word inside of them. Well, what's the other thing that happens? Hey, you're here. Yay! So they get to spend time together at the temple. And they're walking out. They're like, well, what do we do next? Well, I have to eat and you have to eat. We both like eating. Let's do it together. Right? They found reasons to be together. So they shared meals, they broke bread. The dominant characteristic of this early fellowship was this deep love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. And I love what Peter says. Look at the imagery he is using to describe this fellowship. It's not just a club. It's not just a group where we get together. You love each other as what? Brothers and sisters. So here's the imagery now. It's not just a bunch of people who happen to show up at the same building at the same time. You are now the household of God. Ephesians 2:19, so now You Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family. 1 Timothy 3:15, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God. This is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Galatians 6:10, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Hebrews 13:1-2, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Love, hospitality, compassion. Not only are we the family of God, but these become the rules of how we conduct ourselves and interact with one another. We love each other. We're hospitable. We're compassionate. The other image to get really communicate this picture of unity and working together is the one of the body. You are now the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:15, he did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups together as one body. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. You are now united as one body. Later in Ephesians, Paul says this, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, in all, and living through all. And of course, the infamous picture Paul uses of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share in the same Spirit. As a family of God, we are united as sons and daughters of God our Father. As a body, all of us in our different, the beauty of and the strength of the church isn't that we all look alike, act alike, do the same thing. The beauty of the church is that we all have our different personalities, we all have our different gifts, we all have our different callings, and all of those gifts, callings, personalities, everything it is, work together to accomplish the mission. So it's not that we all have to do the same thing, it's that we have to figure out what our thing is. And each part, there's the big parts, there's the little parts, but all are important. And all work together towards the same goal of advancing the kingdom, of being disciples who make disciples. Good silence filler. That was perfect. So how do we do this? Because I think the one, as we describe this, right, this unity, this harmony, this loving one another and sharing all of that we have to meet the needs of those around us, this is all things that we can get behind, right? Like, I'm like, I want to be part of this church. This church sounds fun. Let's make this our church. Amen? Yeah? That sounds like a good plan? Okay, so then the million-dollar question is how? What do we need to do to get our church to that, where we are always together, where people notice, you're always with them.
Yeah, it's awesome. You should too. This is great.
So how do we get there? I have 7 one another's that we're going to look at. And if you're a note taker, I'll try to go slow. It's all on the app. That's my plug, because we're going to go through this quickly. Okay? 7 one another's that we need to do. And we are going to replicate this deep sense of fellowship that we see in Acts. Number one, love one another. But not just love one another. Love one another with the same compassion that Christ showed. John 13. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This isn't even optional. If we're going to be disciples, this is baseline characteristic behavior for us, that we will love one another. And it's going to set us apart from the rest of the world as disciples of Christ. Love one another. John 15, 12, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. This is Jesus speaking. It's not just loving people more, it's loving people better. It's loving people with the same love that Jesus shows us. And you're like, that's a high calling. I know. Good thing we got the Holy Spirit in us to help us, eh? Amen? All right. Number two. Honor one another out of humility. Philippians 2, 3 to 5, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Romans 12, 10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. One translation, I used this passage actually in a wedding, and the translation I used at that time said, outdo each other in showing honor. And just so we're clear before we go to the next one, there's a difference between honor and respect. These two things are not synonymous. Respect is earned, but honor is given. And I may say honor is given freely. Scripture talks a lot about honoring one another. Honor those in authority. Honor those, honor your brothers and sisters. Take delight in honoring each other. Respect may be earned, but honor is given. And I may add, it is given freely and often. And some of you don't like that, but that's okay. We're all working on it. I'm right there. Number three. What are you amening? Can we go back there? Like, are you amening that Matt needs a lot of work? I mean, I'll own it. That's fine. But, okay. Anyways, number three. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 2. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. Share each other's burdens. Don't wait. Jump in. Support one another. Walk along each other. Because this is what Jesus says. For those of you that are heavy burdened, take my yoke, for it is light. Right? Jesus bears our burdens. And so as those who are trying to replicate Christ, we need to bear one another's burdens as well. Number four. Maybe. There we go. Share with one another, especially those in need. We looked at this already, Acts 2, 45. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. To be so unified that whatever it is that God has given you, and let's be honest, whatever it is that you have been entrusted with is just that. It's not yours. It's something God has given you. And to love one another so much that you hold it open-handedly so that if there are any needs in the family, you're willing to let it go to help meet those needs. And this is probably, I mean, we do well in all of these, but I've been so impressed with us as a church when someone is mourning or someone is had a baby or whatever, the quickness to rally and get meals to them and to help them through this transition. It's funny, I'm going to pick on Ken here a little bit. When Shelly passed away, I went to go see Ken, and I'm like, how can we help? And the first thing he said, don't let them bring food. I've already got enough. And he was like, they can come, they can visit, they can support, but I don't need any more food. Thanks anyways. But that's the right, that's how we share. We share with food. We come and we make sure that we have that need met. Sorry, I should have warned you, but it was just he just knew. Okay. Sold their possessions and shared with those in need. Number five, correct one another lovingly and gently. Some of us need to write that down and circle those last three words. Lovingly and gently. Galatians 1, 6:1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly. Let's say it all together, everybody. Okay, here we go. Gently and humbly. Help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. I have seen so many people catch that second part, help the person back on the right path, and forgot that first part. And actually done more damage than they intended. Well, my intention was right. They got back. Yeah, but they are not happy with you. They don't want anything to do with you anymore. You have not actually. God is just as concerned about the means as he is with the ends. In God's kingdom, the ends do not justify the means. So it's not just correcting, it's doing it gently and humbly. Because I know that some of us like to help. There's a right and a wrong way to do it, though. Okay? Can we just help the right way? Okay. Number 6, comfort one another, especially those who are suffering. 1 Corinthians 12:6, if one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. Paul is using the imagery of the body, right? You slam your thumb with a hammer, the rest of the body compensates. And we all feel it, right? You stub your toe. It's not the toe that says something. It's the mouth that responds. Why? Because we're all in this together. And that's what the church is supposed to be. If someone in the church is hurting, we all hurt. If someone has something to celebrate, we all celebrate. But we are so unified, we're so connected that we do it all together. This should be a safe place that if you're to not be okay, because we're all going to come along. It's not going to be judgment. It's not going to be condemnation. It's going to be, how can I help? How can I lift you out of whatever it is you're going through? If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And number 7, pray for one another in the Spirit without ceasing. Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent with your prayers for all believers everywhere. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. And don't think that because I listed it last, it is the least important. In fact, I'd say it's probably the most important of them all. It should be the first thing we do. It should be the default setting in all of us to be praying. It's why Jesus taught us. This is why we actually started with the Lord's Prayer, right? Because Jesus didn't teach us, my God, give me my food, right? Forgive me as I forgive others, right? What does it say? It says, our Father. Collective. Give us the food that we need. Forgive us as we forgive. So it's not just praying for yourself, it's praying for the whole body. God, deliver us from the evil one. Help us overcome temptation. It's a collective praying for the brothers and sisters, because just like you are not alone in the struggle, you're not alone in the need for prayer. Pray at all times for all the saints everywhere. I'll close with this. So one of the things you notice in church is that we have these really great quotes and we always forget who said it. The quote outlasts the person who said it. And I didn't come up with this. I read it. And in the book, he's like, I don't know who said it, but it's a good quote. And you know it's good when it outlasts the person who said it. And this is the quote. You cannot draw nigh to God if you are at a distance from your brother. You cannot draw close to God if you are at a distance from your brother or sister. It is not draw close to God or draw close to one another. It's a both and. You need the fellowship of the body in order for you to become the spiritually healthy, strong individual that can make the impact on the world. We need to be in fellowship, and this is why we do the barbecues. It's not that the barbecue, okay, we add one more thing. No. As I said, find reasons to be together. Where are my golfers? We need to be golfing. Golf, being good is not a requirement. Okay. Look, okay, I hope you scanned. Now you know who the golfers are. Go golf together. Where are my board game people? Yes, Tonight, you should be here. Let's play board games together. Where are my coffee drinkers? Yeah, look good, all of you. Go, there's Michael's. Go get coffee. It doesn't have to be a Bible study. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be anything formal. Just be together.
Where are my deck builders?
Deck builders. We need deck builders. There we go. Yes, we need a deck needs to be built. There's a couple decks need to be built, actually. Let's take a, we're going to take up an offering, okay? No. It's about finding people. It's about knowing, let's know each other enough to know our common interests, and then let's love each other enough to want to actually do them together. But it's not just about spending time together. And I want to close with this. On Monday, the council met. And one of the things that we want to start doing is we want to build a benevolence fund in our budget. Because we recognize that caring for those in need, caring for those who are going through tough times, is one of the things that sets the church apart from every other organization or group. And we have some very real needs that we want to be able to dip into this fund and say, hey, you lost your job. Let us come alongside you and help you out a bit. It's not much, but it's something. Hey, you're sick and you can't work right now. Hey, whatever it may be, to be able to have, because right now the system is somebody needs help. We have to have a meeting. We have to come up with a plan. Let's stop doing that. Let's just have this fund. And not that you need to redirect your tithe or everything directly to the fund. Don't do that. But whenever God stirs in you, whenever you feel like you need to just bump it up a little bit, just mark on your envelope, hey, I'm giving an extra $20 for the benevolence fund. And let's fill that thing up so that when people in our community and our family are hurting, we have the means to actually come alongside them and help them. Because right now, I'm not going to announce it, but right now in our community, in our church, we have people who have needs. And so we want to be able to come alongside. We want to be able to be the church that Luke describes and say, hey, here we are. We're going to help you out through this tough time. So find reasons to be together. Go to a movie. Where are my movie watchers? I like movies. Go to a movie. We got a drive-in. Ray would love it. Why are you here? Matt told me to. Perfect. Find, yeah, campers. Where are my campers? Get to camp. Perfect. Okay. Find reasons to be together. Let's bump up this benevolence fund and let's come alongside those who are hurting and help them through their time of difficulty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you have designed this so perfectly. It meets every need that we have. You designed us to be in community. You designed us to be in fellowship with one another. You designed us to be together. So let us be a church that wants to be together, that finds reasons to be together, that loves each other enough to know our common interests, to know our common strengths, and to come alongside them just for the simple sake of being together and encouraging one another. God, stir us. Create that desire in us, a desire for your word and a desire to be the family of God that loves to spend time together. Holy Spirit, stir in us. Lay someone on our heart to connect with this week. Lay someone on our heart that we can go spend time with and encourage and have that connection with. God, we love you. Be with us as we go. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right.